Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Trust you brought a copy of the Word of God. If you didn't, you'll follow along with someone who did. Be a help and a blessing to you there. Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 16 through verse number 18. The Word of God says to us, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Today it's going to be my privilege to begin a series of messages with you entitled Real Church. Real Church. And here in this passage of Scripture in verse number 18, it tells us that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. That in the church, He is to have the preeminence. It is very clear here in this very passage that a real church is one that really seeks to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be noticing this in these next few weeks. And as I thought about this, this being Grandparents' Day, I thought about this as well, that one of the great things that we can do as grandparents, we can have fun with our grandkids as we should and so forth, but you know, one of the great things that we as grandparents can do is to model a life of faithfulness unto the Lord, model a life that says, you know, church is important to me as grandparents. And then displaying that before our grandchildren, that the generation to come may know that the Lord is real. And may they be able to see that in our own personal lives. And so this morning, again, beginning this series of messages, Real Church. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You today for the opportunity that we have to look into Your Word and to see church as You designed it. We know that man down through the years has tried to redefine what church is to be about. But help us just to come back to the basics. Help us to understand, really, church according to You. And help us to be the church that we were meant to be in this day and age so that we can reach this community and beyond with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a time when people are searching for realness. They are asking, is God real? They're asking, is heaven real? Look at the books that are written on heaven lately as far as, people going to heaven or seeing heaven and coming back and so forth. Is God real? Is heaven real? They're asking, is there real joy in life? And one place people ought to be able to find realness is in the church. They ought to be able to find realness in the church. The preacher and author Charles Swindoll wrote, "I can assure you, when people discover that a church promotes realness, they cannot stay away. It's like an invisible magnet that draws them in." The local church that uses the Bible as its sole authority for faith and practice is, quote, the real thing. It is the real thing. Oh no, there is no perfect church. It is comprised of real people. We are sinners saved by grace, but there is no perfect church here on earth. But I will tell you this about the church. It is loved by Christ, and it is vital to your Christian growth. A preacher of yesteryear who pastored a church of 5,000, which there are many churches that size today, but back then to have a church that size was really, really something. Charles Spurgeon, but he wrote this, and he said, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it." still imperfect as it is, it is the dearest place on earth to us. The church, though not perfect, the church ought to be one of the dearest places on earth to us. So let's look at this matter of real church. And this morning, we are looking at the matter of the church had a real beginning. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and notice with me, if you would, at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And let's note a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the matter of the church. And we see, first of all, this morning, the calling of the church. It is by Jesus' formation. Notice with me, if you would, in Matthew 16 and verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when we think about the church, we think about how that the Lord Jesus Christ designed the church. He said here in this passage, I will build. And so Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, had the church in mind. We think about the calling of the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 4, when he has said, men, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so for those 3 years, those disciples had spent time with the Lord Jesus. They heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus. They saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus. But what was Jesus doing in all of that? He was preparing these men for one day to be the future leaders of the church, which they became that, as you see in the book of Acts. But we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church, as we know it, was designed by the Lord Jesus, and he then is the foundation of the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we see the calling of the church. It was by the formation of the Lord Jesus. This matter of the church was not man's idea. It was the Lord Jesus Christ's plan, even before the foundation of the world, that there would be an organization called the church. So there is the family, there is the government, and then there is the church. And each had a time in which it came on the scene. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He is the foundation of it. But not only do we see the calling of the church by Jesus' formation, we see the calling of the church by Jesus' authority. He says again in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. This church doesn't belong to me. This church doesn't belong to the deacons. This church doesn't belong to you. This is the Lord's church. Wow. We should hear a strong amen on that. This is the Lord's church. Amen. He designed it. He formed it. It was in his mind. And he formed it. He is the foundation. And by his authority, he says, I will build my church. Listen to the scriptures. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Christ is the head of the church. Verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Why are they subject unto Christ? Why are we subject unto Christ? Because he is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so Jesus not only had the matter of the church in his mind and had a plan on how it would succeed and so forth, then he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so there is the promise of victory and success. But we find it in the context here that the Bible says that he gave himself for it. He purchased us with his own blood. And so when you think about this, we see the calling of the church. It was formed by Jesus, and he is the authority. He is the head of the church. Now, with that said, then we come secondly this morning and we notice the composition of the church. Who composes the church? Is this building here the church? Yes or no? No. We could go out and sit right now out in the parking lot and we would be the church. The building is a place that God has provided us to come together and to worship, learn, and grow, and go out into a world and make an impact. But we can do that, so to speak, as some missionaries start out. They meet out in a house and so forth. And so the place, if you would, the building is not the church. The people are the church. Now, having said that then, it is composed of called out people. It's composed of called out people. The very word church means a called out assembly. So we have been called out from the world. But we have been called out, catch this now, we have been called out, first of all, by salvation. You see, before we were saved, we were lost, dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible says that we were part of the family of the devil. But God's grace is greater. And God saved us by his grace. When he saved us by his grace, then, if you would, we have been called out from. We have been called out from the world, and now we come together as a called out assembly. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So Calvary Baptist Church is made up of people who have been called out from. We are a called out people. Just as I taught this morning in my class that we as God's people are still to live a distinctively different kind of life, not go the way of the culture, but we have been called out from. We are to be salt and light in this present world. And we find in the context that the church is that called out assembly, called out through salvation. But having said that, then we also find biblically that a church then is people that have identified with the church through water baptism. Go with me to a couple of passages. First of all, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Many times this passage of scripture is used when someone is following the Lord in baptism, but in the greater context, if you would, that's not necessarily what he's teaching, but there are some good points of application here. When a person gets baptized, who are they identifying with? They are identifying with Jesus Christ in three ways. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when I got baptized, and when many of you got baptized, you were identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You go down under the water, you pictured his death and burial. You come up out of the water, you pictured his resurrection. You are identifying with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice now in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, where we see the church and we find a lot of teaching about the church in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 2, while you're turning there, you find that Peter preached a powerful message. 3,000 people get saved and baptized and added to the church in one day. It's amazing. But notice now, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So when did they get baptized? After they believed. After they had heard the word, they had asked, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. They turn from their sin. They receive the word. Then they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They identify with Christ. Then the Bible says, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, baptism is important. Through the centuries, the teaching of baptism has been misunderstood and twisted. It really has. If you followed church history at all, you'll notice that people literally have died at the stake over this particular belief of baptism. But it has been misunderstood, it has been twisted. Satan has used it to blind people to think that when I get baptized or when I got baptized, it washed away all of my sin. Some believe that and teach that you baptize infants. Because if you do that, then it'll wash away their original sin. Some claim that baptism washes away sin. Some sprinkle or pour. But listen carefully. The Bible teaches that baptism is always by immersion after the point of one's salvation. Amen? You are to be baptized after your point of salvation. That's why here in this church we don't baptize babies. Never have, never will. Because we don't believe that any amount of water in the world can wash away the original sin of that little baby. Now, I believe God is gracious, God is merciful. If that child were to die before the age of accountability and so forth, then God is gracious, just like we looked at the life of David on Wednesday night, how that baby can't come to me, but one day I shall go to him. And God is gracious that way. But having said that, we don't baptize infants. Why? Because one, an infant can't understand what sin is. They can't understand what Jesus did for them and died for them and shed his blood for them and rose again for them. They can't understand any of that. All things necessary in order for a person to be saved. But after one is saved, and we see some strong teaching on this in the Word of God, that soon after, in fact, on this very day, they were saved and they were baptized the same day. Now, some of you, as I have through the years, have been part of some churches where as soon as somebody gets saved, they baptize them that very day. Where do they get that kind of understanding? Where do they get that kind of practice? The Word of God. Now, again, you think about this. Baptism does not save, but baptism is important for a person to say, you know, I'm going to take my next step of growth and take that step of obedience, and I'm going to get baptized. So if I'm speaking to someone here this morning, you know solidly that you're saved. But you haven't yet been baptized. Your next step of obedience ought to be, I'm going to obey the Lord and I'm going to get baptized. Because the Bible gives the charge to the church to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize. We don't baptize to seal someone's salvation. The Holy Spirit has done that. We don't baptize to help someone get to heaven. God has already done that. We do it to help them take a step of obedience. And so if you haven't yet taken that step of obedience, may I say to you this morning, take it as quickly as possible. Take it as quickly as possible, because it is a step of obedience. Now, I know, again, some would teach, well, you can't be saved. In fact, I know a certain denomination that teaches you're not truly saved even though you have repented, even though you have called upon the name of the Lord, you're not truly saved until you get baptized. That's false. That's false. You can't prove it biblically. Now, they'll give you one verse to prove it. But may I ask you, the thief on the cross, is he with the Lord? Oh, hold it now. He didn't get baptized. So I guess, according to them, that thief on the cross must have died and went to hell. But that's not true. Because one, when Jesus gives his word, you can count on it. You can count on it. And he said to that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I believe with all of my heart, one day you and I, saved by grace, are going to meet this thief on the cross. Praise God for that. But having said that, this morning we find that the church is made up of people that have been called out. We are called out assembly. We identify ourselves through water baptism. We identify with Christ, and then we identify ourselves with that local body of believers that Jesus Christ leads us to. Having said that, then, not only is it composed of called out people, but it's also composed of or consists in local assemblies. A few years ago, I led you as a church to change a phrase in our church constitution. For the longest time, the church constitution talked about a universal church. Now, if you think about church history, that phrase can be very dangerous. The universal church, we're all just one big happy family, we're all part of this universal church, and we're all going to heaven. Again, faulty thinking, faulty teaching. The more biblical word that I led you to include in the church constitution is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. So that when we get saved, we become, according to 1 Corinthians, part of the body of Christ. But having said that, you also see in the greater part of the New Testament, local assemblies. We have a local assembly here, a local church, Calvary Baptist Church of Gaines. You go down the road this way, you'll find First Baptist Church of Durand. You go this way, you will find First Baptist Church of Swartz Creek. They are all individual local churches. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, at Philippi, at Galatia. He wrote to these individual churches. They were autonomous groups of believers with biblical church leaders and functioned under the headship of Christ. That's what a real church does. It's an autonomous group of believers. We have no, if you would, district that says, okay, this is what you as a church have to do. And there's reasons why we call ourselves a Baptist church. But understand, your preacher, I'm Christian before I'm ever Baptist. You follow me? There's reasons why, and I've taken you through Baptist distinctives and why we believe that. But I'm a Christian before I'm Baptist, but I'm Baptist also by conviction. But listen to me, Baptists are not the only ones going to heaven. There are some that believe that it's only the Baptists going to heaven. Would you please show me that in the Word of God? Because when you get saved, you become a member of the body of Christ. And one day, according to Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the church consists of called out people, and also consist in local assemblies. Over 37 years ago, God laid it upon the hearts of people to establish Calvary Baptist Church. They met in a three-car garage a mile down the road in Nadine Bruce's house. She, for 3 years, willingly gave up her house. And they did it differently back then than we do it today. They tell me back then people would just bring their lunch with them and they'd stay. And so Jim and Nadine just basically dedicated 3 years of their life to open up their home, and on Sundays it was given over to church. Rob could tell you of how his bedroom, it could be messy all week, but it had to be cleaned by Sunday so that Sunday school class could meet in one of those bedrooms. A church has pictures of those days, and they met in that three-car garage, and they got up to 80 people. Then they came here to this property. And we're going to build out this way, and it didn't happen, and so forth. And so that building over there became the first official auditorium. And then this was originally built to be a bus barn, and now it has been turned into, really just became, the auditorium. I mean, this church has got a good history, but the group of people over 37 years ago said, we're going to see a church started here to reach Gaines Township for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for our community presence that we have. Thank God for the impact that Calvary Baptist Church in only eternity will reveal, the impact that we have and will continue to have in this community. But this is a local church awaiting one day the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe is soon and very soon. He is going to come again, and then the body of Christ will be assembled as one. We will not have these individual local churches. We will meet together as one. But until that day comes, we have the privilege of associating ourselves with a Bible-believing church, and we find here in this context the composition of the church. I want you to notice thirdly then this morning the continuation of the church. How can we today continue Christ's purpose for the church? Which I know I haven't necessarily touched on what is his purpose. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, and some of you know these verses well, but notice in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus is giving his, if you would, his charging last words and saying, men, this is what I want you to do. This is what I've sent you to do. This is what I prepared for you to do. And then he was going to send them to Jerusalem and wait till they be endued with power from on high. The Holy Ghost came. When Jesus Christ went back into heaven, the Holy Ghost had come. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They preached powerfully. They lived powerfully through the power of the Spirit. That's how we're to live. But notice now in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, how does the church continue? How has it continued since the book of Acts? By obeying Christ's commission to go into, quote, our community. Go into our community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People get saved. We baptize them. After they get baptized, we continue to disciple them, mature them, help them grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the church, if you would, continues. The continuation of the church, it is through Christ's commission. And the last command of Christ is to be our first priority in the church. This ought to be the first priority of Calvary Baptist Church, that we keep reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this old sin-sick world doesn't need more politics. It doesn't need more politicians. It needs more people like you and me being filled with the Holy Spirit, going out and making an impact, making a difference where we are, reaching people with the gospel, bringing them to Jesus and seeing them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That will change people's lives far quicker and have a deeper impact than any law, any politician will ever pass. So we got to get people to Jesus. And Jesus says, men, here's the charge. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go! Go! Because the church was not commanded, if you would, to come together and stay cloistered. The church was commanded to come together, be challenged, go out into a world that so desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a few weeks, we will have an emphasis upon world missions and reaching people across the world and so forth. But I tell you, church, that that does not negate our responsibility right here at home to help reach 6,400 people in Gaines Township with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus was passionate about, we need to be passionate about as well. He gave his very life, and so the church continues through Christ's commission, but also through believers' obedience. Look with me, if you would, to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews for a moment, and I appreciate your attention this morning, but notice the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The church continues as we obey the command of Christ. The church also continues through obedience to the command that we're going to read here. Notice now in Hebrews 10, 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, some Christians will complain about the demise of America and the deterioration of Christian values while neglecting Christ's commands concerning the church. You with me? Say amen. I mean, we can cry all we want about the demise of America and how the politicians aren't doing their job and all of that, but the question has to come back to me. The question has to come back to you. Are we, the church, doing what we're supposed to do in this society, in this culture in which we are living? And part of that responsibility is for God's people to be faithful to church. Are you faithful to church? Now be careful how you may answer that. Are you faithful to church? The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Calvary Baptist Church has agreed over 37 years ago that we would have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When you joined this church, part of the church constitution was that very last page that often gets overlooked, but it talks about a covenant. That you entered into a covenant with the rest of the church family that said you would support Calvary Baptist Church in many ways, but one of those ways was, I'm going to support Calvary Baptist Church through my faithful attending of its services. Are you being faithful to follow through on that? I'm not trying to beat you to death on this, but I will tell you, the church attendance matter, according to the Bible, it's not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. And faithful to just not just be there, not just show up, but to be engaged, to put yourself into that church family and to say, this is my church. This is my family. This is where I can serve. This is where I can grow. And faithfully tending church. Now you think about this morning. Again, it's not an option. And the church is to be a place where we come together. And I'll touch on more of this in the next few Sundays. For several great reasons. But it starts by me being faithful. I've said this, and I mean it with all of my heart. If I wasn't a pastor, you would find me here tonight. If I wasn't a pastor, you would find me here on Wednesday night. That doesn't make me Holy Joe and make me better than you. I'm just saying I love the church, and this is a practice I had before I was ever a pastor, and it will be one, if I'm never a pastor again, that I will just be faithful to attend a Bible-believing, practicing church. Why? Because Jesus loved the church. And if he so loved the church, boy, and I'm part of that, so are you. Then if he gave his very life for it, then you know, it's no big barrier, if you would, or obstacle in my life that I can be in church. I love to be in church. I love to be where God's people are. And we find in the passage of Scripture here, we're to do this so much the more as you see the day approaching. Question, it's not a trick question, but do you believe Jesus is coming soon? Then with that belief, what does the verse say? You be faithful so much the more as you see the day approaching. I understand physical limitations. You know, I think about Jerry and Clover. They would love to be here but can't. I get that. I understand physical limitations. But this idea that says, you know, preacher, I sure praying for the church. I'll see you next Sunday. I've got boating tonight. I've got golfing tonight. I got this. I got that. And Wednesday night, you know, I got this and I got that. Hold it now. Hold it. If we're not careful in our life, we're going to crowd out the very thing that Jesus gave himself for. He gave himself for the church. For some people, they think it's a real badge of honor. They just show up 1 hour a week. Whew, man, I did it. You'll see me next Sunday, preacher. I have encouraged some of the people in my class to begin. I'm letting the cat out of the bag, but that's all right. Not embarrassed about it. To contact some of you that could be here for these adult classes that we have. You could be here. We want you here. Not again so we can check you off in the attendance book, but we want to help you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I know you could say, well, I sit home and I watch David Jeremiah. Or I sit home, I watch Charles Stanley or any of these other television preachers. Don't mean to be sarcastic, but do you call them then when you're in the hospital? Huh? See, God has designed it that the local church be the place that God's people meet and assemble together. I don't want you here just to be here. One, I want you here because you want to be here. But I want to so help you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. There's others, teachers that we have here on the children and teen level, adult levels. We want to help your family grow. But I want to have you consider God's word to do it more than just 1 hour a week. More than 1 hour. We're talking, if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're talking 3 hours. And if you put Sunday school in there, now we're talking 4 hours. Could you not give 4 hours? Truth of the matter is, you could. You could. I want to encourage you to begin to say, Lord, all right, you've told me I don't need to forsake the assembly. So, Lord, I'm just going to begin to put my priorities where I need to put them. And I'm going to begin to love you and love what you love, and I'm going to be faithful. Faithful, faithful. And do it because I believe Jesus is coming. And hey, by the way, I can't think of a better place to be raptured out of than the church. Woo! We get to go up together. That'd be great. So faithful church attendance. Having said that, faithful to not only attend church, but faithful to, now get this, faithful to stand for and proclaim the truth. I'll just touch on this and touch on it later. The church is to be both the guardian and the proclaimer of the truth. It's to be both the guardian and the proclaimer of the truth. Faithful to attend, faithful to stand in a day which people are wondering, is there anything real in life? What is truth? You and I can go out into a world and proclaim the living truth. Now, Jesus loves the church. He loved it. How do I know? He gave himself for it. He gave himself for it. Now let me ask you, do you love the church? I didn't ask you, do you love me? I didn't ask if you love the leadership. I asked, do you love God's church? Jesus so loved the church, he gave himself for it. Here's a good measure to say, do I love the church? You will give of your time, of your talent, and of your treasure. These three ways, you can just measure that. Do I love the church? Am I giving my time? Am I giving my talent? And I give him my treasure. Now there's more ways than that, but those are three good ways. Jesus loved the church, that's you and me, that he gave himself for it. So that means that he prepared a way so you and I can be saved. As I close, Jesus wants you to be saved. And it may be this morning that you have not yet entered into that personal relationship with him. So I want to help you right now with that. I really do. You see, we are separated from God by sin. And Jesus died for our sin. We then are, once we acknowledge that, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and realize that Jesus died for our sin, believe that he rose again, then we repent from our sin and turn to him, and we then can take God at his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It really is that simple, my friend. If you've never come to Jesus, if you've never entered into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then won't you today put your faith and trust in him, believe on him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I thank you today for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for how that Jesus gave himself for the church. And he so loves us. He still does. He always will. And I thank you for that. Father, how I pray that we would be the church that you would have us to be, focused upon that last command of the Lord Jesus, preaching the gospel, baptizing, discipling. Help us to be that kind of church that's faithful to do all part of that great commission. And now, Father, for those within our church, help them this morning to consider, do I love the church? Am I giving of my time? Am I giving of my talent? Am I serving? Am I giving of my treasure? Three good ways, because Jesus gave himself for us. We then can live for the church. Help us to do it for that precious soul that doesn't know Jesus. May they come to Jesus today. May they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, would there be someone here who say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus is my Savior. Friend, I'm trying to help you, so listen carefully. See, I don't know, Pastor, if I die to go to heaven. I'd like to know. I really would. That's my need. If that's you this morning with your heads bowed, would you raise your hand, drop your hat? Anyone in this congregation say, Pastor, I don't know that if I die to go to heaven, but I would like to know. If that's you, just lift your hand up. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it right back down while we wait. Anybody at all? In just a moment, we'll stand together. When our instruments begin to play, I'm going to encourage you to come and say, Lord, you gave yourself for me. Help me to live for you. Help me to give of my time and of my talent and of my treasure. I'm going to encourage you to just step out. Spend some time with the Lord. Let's just come and pray about it this morning and ask God to help our church to be a church that redounds unto his glory and honor. Won't you come? Father, now, commit the balance of this invitation to you. Help people to be obedient to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.